Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, that's page 811, if you're using one of our pew Bibles this morning. Matthew chapter 6. Isn't it amazing how quickly and naturally humans, no matter how young, seem to be motivated by money? My parents used my siblings and my own desire for money as a way to make traveling more peaceful for themselves. There were four of us kids, and when we would go on vacation, we have long trips in our family van, we would all start with the potential to earn a certain amount of money over the course of that trip, but we would lose like a quarter every time we asked a specific question. Are we there yet? Or, variation, how much longer till we get there? Right? And so if we didn't ask, are we there yet, or how much longer till we get there, at the end of the trip, there was money involved for us. And so even as a young child, I was motivated to earn that money. So I would just try to get my little sister to ask how much longer till we get there, so that way I would keep my money. We're in a series that we're calling Changed, and we're going through Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and our purpose for this series is that the declarations of the King would be changing us as citizens of His kingdom. And so much of this message, of this Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gives, it just runs directly in the face of our culture. It is so countercultural. It goes against so many of the norms of our society, which makes sense because if we're citizens of the kingdom, we're not living for this earthly life. We're living for the next one. And so Jesus' message it's so different. If we follow Jesus' words here in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we are going to be different. We are going to be changed. We're not going to stay the same. We're going to become better and better representations of Jesus. And one thing that I'm finding that as I speak is that I'm finding that the messages that are the most difficult for me to put together also end up being the most helpful to people. And if that pattern holds true, today's message should be really, really helpful to you, because this one was not easy for me to put together. In the section of the Sermon on the Mount that we're covering today, Jesus talks about money, which I think means I'm supposed to talk about it as well. And I know that there's the stereotype in churches that money is all that certain churches talk about. And maybe part of your past church experience includes feeling like the church was always after your wallet, right? I don't want anyone to feel that way about First Baptist Church. I think I know the formula for how messages on money in church typically grow, because I grew up with some of them, and maybe you did too. You start by listing the statistics about how bad Christians are at giving, just in general, right? That the studies show that like 25% of those that claim to be Christians give regularly to a local church, and how less than half of that number give a tithe, 10% of their income. And then as that message goes on, about halfway through the service, as the pastor talks about heavenly treasure, you start to question every recent purchase you have made. Have you ever felt that way? As someone's talked about money, you feel guilty for having a nice car or how many pairs of shoes you have in your closet. You start to wonder, should I have gone on that vacation? Why did I get the large coffee at Dunkin' Donuts this morning? Should have gotten the small and given the rest away to some child in need, right? And my goal today, as we look at the words of Jesus, is not to make you feel guilty. I'm not after your money today. There isn't going to be a special offering at the end of the message. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to hold on to your wallet the whole time. It's going to be okay. We're going to be fine. I actually want you to know that I'm consistently encouraged by the generosity that this church demonstrates. We have a church family here that gives. You give your time. You give your money. You give of your resources, and I'm praying that Jesus' words on money will encourage you today. Because the reality is that while we don't talk about, I don't think we talk about money very often here at First Baptist, but Jesus talked about money a lot during his earthly ministry. Randy Alcorn estimates that 15% of Jesus' documented words in Scripture were on the topic of money. 15%. That's more than Jesus talked about heaven and hell. And we live in a country where we are encouraged to think about money a lot, aren't we? We think about it all the time. Most adults in this room, myself included, have money invested in different places, retirement plans, Roth IRAs, real estate, stocks. Growing up, I had my money invested in baseball cards. My dad and I told my mom that it was going to pay for my college. I thought we were being serious. I think my dad knew the truth about that. It did not pay for my college. We spend so much of our time and energy making money, thinking about money, talking about money, researching investments, looking for opportunities, checking the market. And so given the major role that money plays in our lives, I'm glad that Jesus talked about it, aren't you? I'm glad that we get to hear from the God of the universe on money. And my goal this morning is not to make anyone feel bad for how much you make or how little you make or how much you have or how little you have, because that wasn't Jesus' goal in the Sermon on the Mount as he talked about money. Jesus doesn't want to punish us for having money. He wants to set us free from the control of money. He doesn't want to punish us for having money. He wants to set us free from the control of money. He wants to teach us a better outlook on temporary riches as citizens of the eternal kingdom. And so this morning, as we look at Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24, the outline that we're going to follow is we're going to see two treasures, two visions, and two masters. Two treasures, two visions, and two masters as Jesus talks about money. If you think that that outline's really impressive, I got it from someone else, so don't be impressed by me, but I thought it was helpful. Two treasures, two visions, and two masters. Look at Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to start reading in verse 19. Jesus says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Familiar words, maybe to some of you, from Jesus. He starts in this passage by talking about two treasures, treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. And there is just one command in our passage this morning. There's one command that you will find in verses 19 through 24, and it's right here. Jesus is saying, store up treasures in heaven, not on earth. That's the command of Jesus. Store up treasures in heaven and not on earth. And then the rest of the verses, they are based around this command. And the problem that Jesus gives us with earthly treasures is that they are insecure. They're insecure. If someone had expensive clothing in Jesus' day, maybe made out of wool or leather, the problem that moths would cause is that it's not that they would eat through their clothes, but they would lay eggs and the babies would eat through their clothes, which is just a wonderful picture to think about. And so moths cause problems, rust causes problems, and even if you were able to keep insects away from your stuff and rust away from your machines, you would have the possibility of thieves breaking in and stealing it. And if Jesus were talking to us today, he might talk about the potential for hackers to steal your identity, or the economy crashing and the real estate that you own being worth just a small portion of what it used to be. And we all recognize, I believe, the insecurity of earthly possessions because we all spend time and money trying to secure our earthly possessions. I mean, we all recognize it's insecurity. We have homeowners insurance and car insurance and fire insurance and life insurance. We get security systems for our houses and anti-theft devices for our cars. We have safes for our valuables. We have 100 different passwords, right, for all of our different accounts. You might have a fingerprint scanner on your phone. You have backup hard drives for your computers. Why do we have all these things? Because earthly things are by nature insecure. By nature, they are insecure. There is no such thing as risk-free when it comes to earthly possessions. And Jesus is saying in this passage that you have a choice to make. You can put everything that you have into all of that, or you can invest in an account that is 100% secure. You see, when Jesus tells us to store up treasures in heaven rather than earth, He's offering us something better. He's saying, don't spend all your time and all your money and all your resources on temporary insecure treasures. Citizens of Jesus' kingdom have the opportunity to invest our time and our money and our resources into eternal treasures. And that sounds good in theory. But here's the difficulty that I think many of us struggle with. It sounds good not to store up earthly treasures, but to store up treasures in heaven. But this is the struggle. It's relatively easy for us, isn't it, to figure out what storing up treasures on earth looks like. We know what that is. Retirement funds, real estate, cars, toys, whatever it may be. It's pretty easy to know how you're doing with earthly investments. You check your stock projections, you check your monthly statements, you get an appraisal done, you make an extra principal payment on your mortgage. But the question, so we know how we're doing with that, but I think it's hard for us to know how we're doing in storing up treasures in heaven. I don't get a monthly statement about that in my email. Right? I can't get an appraisal done on my heavenly estate like I can on my earthly one. What does it look like to store up treasure in heaven? And my hope is that by the time we get to the end of this passage, that will become more clear to you. But in general, I think what we can say that laying up treasure in heaven means that you use your earthly assets to produce eternal dividends. You're using your earthly assets to produce eternal dividends. Jesus is saying that it is possible for us to take our temporary assets, our time, our money, our energy, our skills, and leverage them for eternal gains. And if that's true, I think that leads us to focusing on how we invest in other people. Because people are all that we can take with us from this life to the next. You probably heard the saying that you'll never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. You can't take it with you. That's true. You can't take your stuff with you. But we can use our time on earth to make more and better followers of Jesus. We can be generous with our money and our time and our love to demonstrate that there is greater treasure available to invest in the mission that Jesus has given us. Because when your treasure is in heaven, you will use your possessions and love people. But when your treasure is on earth, you will love your possessions and use people. When your treasure's in heaven, you're going to use your possessions and love people. But when your treasure's on earth, you're going to love your possessions and use people. We see this all the time in corporate America, don't we? It's a dog-eat-dog world. Every man for himself, climb over whoever you have to in order to reach the top. Always looking for an angle. Always looking for an opportunity to take advantage of. And verse 21 is so revealing for all of us. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you want to know where your heart is, look at where your treasure is. Look at your budget and look at your calendar. Look at how you spend your money. Look at how you spend your time. Look at how you spend your energy. Look at how you use your skills. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I believe that this verse can serve as both diagnostic for us, but it also can give us a clue as to the cure for the diagnosis. It's diagnostic in that if you find your treasure, you will find your heart. But there's a principle here that might help us find our way to the cure. Kevin DeYoung pointed this out, and I thought it was helpful, that if you want your heart to be somewhere, put your treasure there. If you want your heart to be somewhere, put your treasure there. Isn't it true that when you invest in something, you care about it more? All right? Have you found that to be true in your life? When you invest money in a house, all of a sudden you start doing projects in that house. Why? Well, because you made a significant investment and now you want to take care of it as well as possible. If you spend a lot of money on a nice car, you probably actually change the oil on time like you're supposed to. You might get your car washed. You might not let your children eat in your car, right? Because you don't want them to ruin the seats. Because when you invest in something, you care about it more. If you invest 4 or 6 or 8 or however many years in getting a degree, you are really invested in that degree leading to a better job. And so it can invest in places where you want your heart to be. You can let your money lead your heart to better things. You can let how you spend your time lead your heart to better things. You can give to where you want your heart to go. And so if you're here this morning and you think, I just don't have much of a desire for eternal things. I just don't really feel it. What am I supposed to do? And what I would say is, if you look at Scripture and you see a need to have your heart in heavenly places and eternal things, give, invest. And let your earthly treasure, let your money, your time, your resources, your assets lead your heart to where you want it to go. If you want to have more of a passion for the church or for missions or for your community or for your neighbors or for orphans, give. Give to where you want your heart to go, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Look at verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So we have two visions here. You could have a bad eye, or you could have a healthy eye. Jesus is saying, what do you see as valuable? What do you see as worth investing in? If you have an eye that is healthy, that's literally translated an eye that is singular or pure, you will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, if it's diseased, you will be full of darkness. And this is the picture that Jesus is presenting. Our eyes are pretty amazing. Even when it is pretty dark, your eyes adjust so that way you can see even when there's darkness around you. But if your eye is infected to where it can't see at all, no matter how much light is around you, you will be in the dark. And I believe what Jesus is saying here is this: a love for earthly treasure blinds us to what is eternally valuable. A love for earthly treasure blinds us to what is eternally valuable. How we look at money and possessions shapes the way we see everything else. And I think we see this play out all the time. We all know people that it feels like all they can see is dollar signs, right? That's how they assess every situation. It's all they're fixated on. It's all they talk about. It's central to their motivation. And so we're praying, God, give us healthy eyes to see what is truly valuable, because a good eye sees value in eternal things. In eternal things. Look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So we had two treasures, two visions, and now two masters. Serving money or serving God. You can have two of a lot of things in this life. You can have two friends. Hope you have more than that. You can have two hobbies. You can have two jobs. But you can't have two masters. And when Jesus says that you can't serve God and money, He isn't saying that you're not allowed to. He's saying that it is impossible to. He's saying that it is impossible to serve God and serve money. Because if you are devoted to money and try to be devoted to God, you will get frustrated with God's word all of the time. You will get sick of his demands. You will grow tired of the conflict of interests. And if you stay devoted to money, you will end up resenting, despising God as a result. So what Jesus sets up for us here in this passage is this dramatic picture of two deities on the throne. On the one throne, you have the Almighty God. And on the other throne, you have the Almighty Dollar. And both call out to us and say the same thing. Both say, trust me, value me, worship me, chase after me, serve me, devote yourself to me. Both are demanding your heart. Both are demanding your time. Both are demanding your submission. And both are making the same promises. Both are saying, I will bring you joy, and I will bring you satisfaction, and I will bring you security. I will bring you life. And only one is telling you the truth. And Jesus came to set us free from the master of money. He came to set us free from the control of money and worldly pursuits. And I liked when R. Kent Hughes said this, every time I give, I declare that money does not control me, because perpetual generosity is a perpetual de-deification of money. Perpetual generosity is a perpetual de-deification of money. You see, one question that we need to ask as we process this passage is why did Jesus teach this? Why did Jesus talk so much about money during his earthly ministry? Why did he in another passage tell a rich person to sell all that he had and give it to the poor? Why did he warn about how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? And our response to these words of Jesus and others like it will be determined by what we believe Jesus was trying to accomplish. You see, if you conclude that Jesus wants you to be generous and to not invest in earthly things so that you can be miserable, then you probably are going to have a hard time submitting to your king. I don't believe that Jesus taught us this in order to make us miserable, because I don't believe that Jesus is trying to ruin our lives. I believe he's trying to save them. I think he's trying to save them. And when you think about it, his approach to talking about money and possessions is probably different than we might expect. Right? Because Kevin DeYoung pointed this out too, and I thought it was really helpful. Did you notice what Jesus doesn't say in this passage? He doesn't say, you desire money and possessions and security? Shame on you. You shouldn't desire those things. That's not what Jesus says. He isn't against our desire for treasure. He is against those who think that earthly treasures will satisfy and last. But he's not against our desire for treasure. Jesus is saying, you want your investments to be safe and secure. You want a retirement account that never runs out. You want an amazing return on your investments. Good. I have good news for you today. Because if you are longing for security and joy and satisfaction and peace, I have good news for you, because eternal treasure is available. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus, when he comes to talking about treasure, he's saying the treasure that you really want, the treasure that you really desire, it's available for you. You can have it. And I just long, especially for young people, to just believe that what Jesus is saying here is true. That Jesus is offering us something that's so much better than earthly treasure. That I just wish that we would believe that we shouldn't go chasing after the American dream. That we wouldn't allow the allure of temporary riches to cloud our vision. Don't run hard after money. Run hard after Jesus. He is better. He's a better king. He's a better master. And he has greater rewards in store for those that invest in what is eternal. And if you want the ultimate example of what it looks like to store up treasure in heaven, look at the life of Jesus. Our Creator and King, who came to this world not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came near to us when we were far from God, when we were destined to live a life captive to what is temporary. He provided access to what is eternal. He lived the perfect life that we failed to live. He died the death that we deserve to die. He took the just punishment for our sins on Himself on the cross. But He didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, conquering sin and the grave. He offers us forgiveness on the basis of our faith in His life, death, and resurrection. And Jesus offers to us the opportunity to gain something better than earthly treasure. If you place your faith in Jesus as a citizen of His kingdom, you can spend your life investing in what is eternal. You can spend your life investing in eternal riches. 1 Peter 1, 3-4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. There are no moths and rust to destroy your valuables. There are no thieves that can steal it away. We have the opportunity through Christ to have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading because it is not in this temporary earth. It is kept in heaven for us." Jesus made eternal treasures available by sacrificially loving us. And I believe that we invest in eternal treasures by sacrificially loving others. Jesus made eternal treasures available by sacrificially loving us. And I believe that we invest in eternal treasures by sacrificially loving others. So maybe it's giving to support the ministries of a local church as we seek to advance Christ's kingdom together. Maybe it's giving more of your time to serving the local church. Maybe it's supporting missionaries personally. Maybe it's sponsoring a child in another country so that they can have food and school supplies or water. Maybe it's giving a meal to a neighbor that you know is having a really hard time. Maybe it's using your skills to help someone else out for free. Rebecca and I, we view foster care as an investment in eternity. And we keep getting calls and asking us if we could take different kids for a night, two nights. We've had so many kids in our home lately, and I'm just praying that maybe some in this room would be moved to join us in investing in eternity through foster care, to use your time and your energy and your love and invest in these beautiful children that are faced with such heartbreaking circumstances. And when we give generously and sacrificially, we are demonstrating the greatest of all sacrificial investments that Jesus made for us. As citizens of the kingdom, I believe that Christians should be the most generous people on the planet, because saving for eternity is so much more valuable than saving for retirement, for a car, for a new toy. Piper says this. He says, "Laying up treasures in heaven means you calculate all your behavior to maximize the benefits you have in God through Christ Jesus." To calculate your behavior to maximize what is eternal. If God has given you the ability to make money, that's awesome. If He has given you a flexible schedule, that's wonderful. If He's given you talents and abilities, that's great. Let's be a people that calculate how we use what we have been given to maximize the eternal riches that are available to us in Christ Jesus. In Luke 12, Jesus tells a fictional story to illustrate the vanity of earthly treasure. It's about a rich fool who had so much stuff. His crops were super plentiful that year. And he's like, "What am I going to do? My barns aren't big enough for all of it. I know what I'll do. I'll give it away. No, I'll build bigger barns so I can store all of my stuff." And God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul is required of you. And who will get the bigger barns that you have prepared?" And the point of the story is given in Luke 12:21, where Jesus says, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And I read that story, my heart within me just says, man, whatever I do with this earthly life, I want to be rich toward God. I want to be rich towards the one who has been rich towards me. And it's not that God needs my money. He owns it all. I am merely a temporary steward of a drop from the ocean of God's riches. God doesn't need my money. He wants my heart. And if your heart belongs to Jesus, then your treasure belongs in heaven. If your heart belongs to Jesus, then your treasure belongs in heaven. So let's consistently be prayerfully calculating how we can leverage our earthly resources to maximize heavenly gains. Let's trust that the eternal treasure available to us through Christ is so much better than what the world has to offer. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, if you've bowed your knee to Him as King, if your heart belongs to Jesus, then your treasure belongs in heaven. What a privilege we have to live for something so much greater than what is temporary, but what is eternal. Let me pray for us. God, it's so hard for us because we live in a society, in a culture that it just seems so normal for us to constantly be thinking about money. And God, I'm so thankful that you didn't reprimand our desire for treasure, but you moved where in our minds the greatest treasure resides. And so God, I pray that we would believe that your word is better for us. I pray that we would trust that your promises are better, that the promises of our King are better than the promises of money. I pray that we would believe that the investments that we make now, the way that we love people, the way that we give towards your kingdom, I pray that we would believe that we're storing up something so much greater than what we could store up here on earth. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to be set free from the control of money and the control of living for what is temporary, and giving us as your children the opportunity to live for what is eternal. May we trust that your way is better for us. May we trust that you love us and have our best intentions in mind, and make us generous, generous people that show the generosity that you have shown us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.